Well, we find ourselves tonight in the middle of a study designed to help us better understand three important things regarding the gifts of the Spirit. The first thing that we're trying to understand is, what are the gifts of the Spirit? And so we're defining them. And then we want to ask the question, well, which gifts do I possess? Do I actually have this gift? And then how can I develop this gift, the one or the ones that I've been given? And so with those three questions in mind, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin again in verse 3 as we look at another of the lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Bible. We're in the middle of the second section of the Ignite series, and we're studying what I've labeled the serving gifts. So the gift that we're looking at tonight is the gift of leadership. And in tonight's study, we're going to discover what it means to be gifted to lead. So let's look at the text, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, where it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence." And that's where we'll stop this evening. He who leads with diligence. We are told that those who are given a gift of leadership are to lead with diligence. Well, to better understand the gift of leadership, we're going to, again, take that three-dimensional approach. We're going to look at this gift with three D words. The first D word is define. We will first define what is the gift of leadership. The second D word is diagnose. Answering a few questions about the gift of leadership will help us to diagnose ourselves in order to determine if we have the gift or not. And the third D word we're using tonight is develop. For those of us who discover that we have been given this gift, we will discuss ways in which we can develop this gift and use it. Well, let's get into that first D word. Let's spend some time defining what is the gift of leadership. First, I want to draw a distinction. I like to talk about sometimes what a gift is not, because sometimes we can be confused by some things that might seem similar or degradation of what was originally intended. In this case, we find degradation. We find the gift of leadership askew, typically in the lives of people of the church. We find three different forms of leadership, only one of them being the correct one. And so we find what I like to call dictatorial leadership. We also find the squeaky wheel leadership. And we find the servant leadership. And so let's talk about that first style that I reject completely. Dictatorial. This is when a person wants a position of leadership because they crave power. The dictator style of leadership wants to be served rather than to serve. Yet Jesus taught that we're not to lord it over one another. But this is exactly what the dictatorial style of leadership does. They want the leadership power so they can just order people around. They want to lord it over other people. That's why they desire a leadership position. We shouldn't seek to be over others for the benefit of our own self-centered desires. Now, others go to the other extreme and say there should be no hierarchies within the church at all. That, too, is wrong. We'll see that some are called to be over others, that there are hierarchies within the church that God defines and uses for the furtherment of the gospel. But that's not to suggest in the worldly way that someone that might be over you is better than you. You see, the dictatorial type of leadership wants to suggest that because I might be over you as a leader, that makes me better than you. And the concept of that kind of leadership is to climb the rungs of the ladder to try to get to the top, rather than settling into the position that God has given you and doing the ministry that He's granted you. So where the world wants to lord it over each other, fight for the highest rung, that's not what leadership is in the church. And so the whole concept of dictatorial leadership is not biblical. The second kind of leadership that we see often in the church is the squeaky wheel type of leadership. You see, the squeaky wheel thinks that if they squeak loud enough and long enough that they'll eventually get the grease they so desire. They want to lead through complaining. They wouldn't consider themselves a leader. If you were to ask a squeaky wheel leader if they're a leader, they'll say no. However, they act as if all of their ideas are the right ideas and that every other idea that is opposed to their idea would be the wrong idea. And how they go about that is they just complain and complain and complain to anyone who will give them an ear long enough until they finally get their way or drive everybody away from them. Jesus' half-brother, Jude, he wrote about these people. He called them grumblers and complainers who walk according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's what Jude says about the squeaky wheel leader. They're grumblers and they're complainers, and they walk according to their own lusts. They're not interested in the kind of ministry where leaders are actually developing policies and protocols that will further the benefits for every member. They want the kind of policies and procedures that will benefit themselves. They're walking after their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, and they'll flatter you. You know, they'll complain about someone else and they'll flatter you to try to get you to start complaining about that person too. And they try to form their alliances against anybody who disagrees. Those who try to sway the direction of the church through complaining come close to falling into that category of what Jude's talking about. It's a dangerous ground to walk on, to try to lead a church in the background through complaining. So be careful if you find yourselves complaining about this leader, or this policy or that policy, because you are, in a sense, leading, because leading is nothing more than influence. So leadership is influence, and if you're influencing people, then you're leading people. Would you want to get to heaven and find out that your leading was wrong? I would hate to find that out, and I know you would too. So be careful about complaining. Be careful about desiring power to lord it over people. Rather, let's follow the third type of leadership that we find in the church, which is the correct style of leadership, which is servant leadership. This is the kind of leadership that Christians ought to model. They ought to use. Their position of leadership ought to be about everybody else and not them. These Christians who seek a leadership position seek position in order to bless others, in order to serve others. They want to follow the Jesus model of servant leadership. And Jesus' model is simply put, the last shall be first. We should become servants of all if we want to be greatest in the kingdom. This is the heart of those that God calls into leadership positions. When God calls someone into a leadership position, it's because they've grasped what it means to have the servant's heart, to be servant of all. Well, let's further define this word leadership. The Greek word for leadership here comes from two other Greek words. The first word is to set. This word set speaks of qualities of one who does not hesitate, one who does not waver. The word also speaks of a fixed placement or to stand firm. You're set. The second word that gives us the word leadership is the word over. This word speaks of one who advances in before another. It also signifies position, that being a position above another person or over another person. So together, this word really is just to set over or to oversee. So the word oversee and the word leadership are synonymous. The word leadership here speaks of being a superintendent or even a guardian over a ministry or servants in a ministry. And in Romans 12:8, if you look at it again, at the verse that we're talking about, Romans 12:8, it says that we're also told that overseers are to lead with diligence. He who rules or he who leads, lead with diligence. In other words, leaders are in place to make sure a given ministry is accomplished honestly and sincerely. That's what that word diligence means. With honesty, integrity, sincerity. And so those who lead are to lead with diligence or to help a ministry accomplish what it sets out to do with honesty, integrity, and sincerity. So leaders are in place to make sure that those that they oversee are growing spiritually, are gaining integrity, are serving honestly. That's what those leaders are there to help those others that they oversee to grow in those areas. So we find the perfect example of this style of leadership. I love the Acts chapter 6 model. If you would turn to Acts chapter 6 with me. And we've visited this verse several times in this study. We find ourselves here again because we find different models in Acts chapter 6. Tonight we're going to look at the model of the leader or the overseer. We're dealing with the issue of when the Hellenistic Jewish widows were complaining and the Hebrew Jewish widows were complaining because they felt like the other person was getting more in the daily distribution of food. They felt like they were being left out, and so there was an argument about who was getting more and who was getting less. The first instinct of people when they have a complaint is to run to the top leader. If I can make it to the kingpin, you know, if I can make it to the head leader first, then surely I'll win the argument. And so they turned to Peter or John or one of the 12 apostles, and they complained about how they weren't getting the right allotment of food. The apostles had another plan than to solve the problem. And it might hurt some people's feelings when the head pastor or a main leader won't hear you out or won't immediately just drop everything that they're doing and deal with your problem. But not all leaders are called to handle all problems. So we have to understand that. The apostles understood that. And so they turned and had a solution. We find that in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so they knew their place, and they knew that there was a problem. They knew that they needed some other leaders to take care of another situation. So they asked the disciples to choose 7 men of certain characteristics, and that they're going to appoint these people to that ministry. Now, the word appoint here comes from the same root word as the word leadership that we're studying tonight. So it's a little bit different. It shares a different root word also. Both words are made up of 2 words. But they basically come from the same word for leadership and appoint are very similar in their origin. So we see here the apostolic church, the leaders there, the apostles, they appointed overseers to supervise this new ministry. All right, but consider this. The ministries are actually already happening. The food's being distributed. So those with the gift of ministry, those with that gift of serving people, serving tables, they're already doing their job. The question is, are they doing their job right? Are they making sure that both groups of widows, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, are they both getting the same amount? That was the question. And so some leadership needed to step in to oversee the ministry that was already happening. So the apostles called these 7 to oversee this ministry. They were called to supervise it. They were called to lead it. So then, what does it take to be this kind of a leader? All right? We have to understand that there's those with the gift of ministry, and then there's those who are called to oversee and lead those ministers. What does it take to be that kind of a leader? Well, I've already stated one criteria, and that is it takes a servant's heart. It takes the heart of someone who says, I'm willing to serve. I'm here to serve others rather than myself. That's the first qualification I would suggest for any ministry. So, but to lead, you have to have a servant's heart, because you can't get down the road and start thinking, well, I'll just start lording it over people. Even though you're overseeing people, the natural tendency of overseeing people is eventually to start lording it over them. And so the leader has to be ready and on guard to fight that natural tendency, that sinful nature that suggests in our own minds and in our own hearts, well, I'm just going to tell these people what to do now rather than serve them and model for them the right way to do things. So it takes a servant's heart. But also, according to Acts chapter 6, if you want to look back at it, the 12 apostles set a few other standards here. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says this, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." So we find three other little bits of information about what it takes to be a leader. So the first thing is the servant's heart, as Jesus modeled and Jesus demanded. And he said, if you want to be greatest, you have to be least. Furthermore, we see a good reputation here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, the word good reputation here literally means a good testimony. It speaks of someone who can testify to witnessing the power of Jesus in their life through conversion. In other words, someone that's able to stand up and say, yes, Jesus has changed my life. I was this, I met Jesus, I gave my heart to him, and he's changed me since then. That's somebody that has a good reputation or a good testimony. The second thing is that, or actually the third thing, but the second in the list of Acts chapter 6, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this speaks of the person who has not only been sealed through conversion, because we're all sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment that we're converted. The moment that we trust in Christ, we're sealed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a different story. That's an empowering filling that happens to believers, maybe at conversion, maybe later on in their life. But the one who's going to lead actually has to be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth criteria, third on the list in Acts 6, is to be filled with wisdom. You see, the believer who is going to be a leader has to have knowledge of God's Word and know what to do with that knowledge. Because wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge. I know lots of people who have just book smarts out the wazoo, you know, but you put them in a real life situation and they're idiots. They can't do anything. You know why? Well, they have book smarts, they have knowledge, but they're lacking in common sense, or they're lacking in application of what to do with the knowledge. So understand that knowledge isn't enough. We have to have wisdom. And wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And so a leader has to have both knowledge and wisdom. So the Apostle Paul has more to say about, you know, definitions for various and specific leadership roles. For example, you can read in 1 Timothy and Titus how Paul details the qualifications for a bishop. You can also read in 1 Timothy how he gives specific qualifications for a deacon. We're not going to go that far into defining the specific roles of leadership. I'm just here to talk tonight about the gift of leadership and the general concepts, the general criteria for a leader in the church, realizing that that leader could go into various leadership roles. And then we'll probably want to go further into the Bible and read more about those qualifications. But I believe this list in Acts chapter 6, coupled with Jesus' command for us to be servants of all, provides a basic understanding of the requirements for general leadership positions. And so let me give you guys a working definition here in a moment. But first, let's talk about the difference between the work of ministry and the leadership of ministry. I know I've touched on it a little bit, but I just want to bring a little bit more clarification to the issue. Let's use children's ministry as an example. There are those in children's ministry who show up and they do the work of the ministry. They study and teach. They lead kids into activities. They do the work that it takes on a Sunday morning to make sure that our children are taught and educated in the knowledge of Christ and, you know, and have fun and do activities. And there's those teachers who, you know, prepare and come in and provide that for our kids. That's the work of ministry. That's the gift of ministry that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's the leaders who are ensuring that the people teaching are trustworthy. It's the leaders that are doing the background checks on those people who are working and serving our kids. It's the leaders who are overseeing and looking into curriculum to make sure that we're providing curriculum for our kids that is biblically, doctrinally sound. You know, it's the leaders who are orchestrating discipleship meetings for the workers and ensuring that the workers are themselves, you know, growing and being accountable and being discipled. So the leaders are the ones that are overseeing the workers, making sure that those workers are growing in spiritual integrity and growing in the knowledge of what their duties are. So I hope that helps you understand a little bit between the leader gift and the ministry gift. They're two different gifts. Sometimes you can have both. It's totally possible. But they are separate gifts. But both are needed in the church. So where the world would say, well, I'm a rung above you, and so therefore I'm better than you, not so in the church. Because the leader who's overseeing is needed, and so is the person who's actually teaching the kids and, you know, working in that ministry. And in every ministry, you could show the examples of the need of leadership and the need of the minister. So the gift of leadership, here it is. Let me give you guys a simple working definition here. The gift of leadership is the supernatural ability to oversee any given ministry in order to ensure the spiritual integrity of those serving and that the needs of those being served are met. Let me give that to you again. The gift of leadership is the supernatural ability to oversee any given ministry in order to ensure the spiritual integrity of those serving and that the needs of those being served are met. That's what it means to be a leader in the church. So the question is, do you have this gift? Well, let's enter into a time of diagnosis. I'm going to ask you some diagnostic questions, and your answer to these questions might help you to determine whether you have this gift or not. The first question is this: do you have a heart that sees a need and fills a need? Do you have a heart that sees a need and fills a need? In other words, when you see an opportunity to serve, regardless of what it is, do you desire to jump in and serve? Take care of what needs to be taken care of. See a need, fill a need. If that's your heart, it's possible that you might be a leader. The second question is this: does it break your heart when you see people backslide? Does it break your heart when you see people backslide? Sometimes, you know, there are those of us who see people backslide and it's just, you know, yeah, we don't like it, or, you know, it's disappointing and all, but I think leaders are those people who, you know, their hearts just break. And actually, we feel like going after them and challenging them to come back and stay on track and, you know, be accountable. And we would even go as far as challenging them, trying to lead them back to a right relationship with God. The third question is this: do you usually find yourself in management positions wherever you work? You're the guy leaning on the broom while everybody else is pushing the broom. And you know what? There are those of us who are, we love the work and we see the guy leaning on the broom and we just think, wow, he's got it easy. But if he's the manager over what's going on, he might be managing six different positions and he's just stopping by for a few minutes, checking on his guys before he gets on the road and goes and checks out six other sites, you know, where he's got different guys doing the same thing. And really, I mean, that guy might really do more work in the process of figuring out, you know, where his teams are going to be, how long they're going to have to be there. He has to figure out and manage all of that just to get those teams there to do the work that they're doing. So some of us look at that guy, you know, leaning up against the broom and think, oh, he's got it easy. Others of us really understand the work that that guy did in managing those teams. So if you find yourself in management positions, it's possibly because, you know, your boss recognizes that you have just a natural ability to lead. And so you end up finding yourselves in those management style positions. Do you find it easy to bring resolution to disagreements? Can you see the perspective of two parties and understand how to resolve a conflict between two people? Maybe you've been used at work in such a way, or maybe, you know, there's people that constantly come to you and say, hey, you know, me and this guy, we're having this argument. Can you come and act as a consultant? Can you come and help us work through this issue? If that's you, chances are you have a leadership gift. And the final question is this: is it easy for you to see a better way to organize tasks so the work is accomplished more efficiently? Is it easy for you to see better ways to organize tasks so that the work is accomplished more efficiently? Maybe you grasp leadership structures and you know how to organize people so that you can set up a bit of a hierarchy inside of a ministry so that the ministry just runs better. Or maybe you're good at streamlining tasks by simplifying them, or maybe by considering modern methods that are being used to accomplish those tasks. Maybe you can think through those things and have no problem in that arena. If you said yes to those questions, pull out your Ignite inventory real quick. Because if you answered yes to all these questions, then you probably have the gift of leadership. And you could circle a 10. If you said no to all those questions, then chances are you don't have the gift of leadership, and that's okay. Chances are you have another gift. But you're somewhere in between. Maybe you said yes to 3 or 4 of those questions, but not all. But circle the number that best represents where you might be with that gift. As you're doing that, we're going to move into the developing time. I know I'm running a little bit long here. But I just have some basic instructions for you if you have the gift of leadership. Let me encourage you with this. Calvary South Austin's leaders of tomorrow are exercising the gift of helps today. Calvary South Austin's leaders for tomorrow are exercising their gift of ministry today. You understand that? You know, people come to me and tell me about their gift of leadership, and they get the same response from me. Where are you plugged in? Where are you serving right now? Don't tell me about your gift of leadership. Show it to me. Because I don't listen to a whole lot of words. I don't listen to a whole lot of people that tell me about their gifts. To me, you know, it's just kind of a waste of time. Don't talk about your gifts. Show me. Show me what your gifts are. I'll recognize them. God's going to point them out. And if God's raising you up as a future leader in this church, it'll become obvious to me and the other leaders of this church, because they're going to be bragging about you. They're going to be talking about, you know, how you're serving and the lives that you're impacting. And that stuff doesn't go unnoticed. We find out about who's serving and who's ministering. And as those names come up in leadership meetings, we can't help but to continue to agree with what God is doing in your life and look for new opportunities for you to serve and lead and exercise those gifts. But if all you do is come to me and talk to me about your gifts, I'll go, wow, that's great. How great that you're so great in the Lord. You know, that's awesome. What are you doing? Who are you serving? Who are you leading? How are you serving others? How are you being a servant of all? Those are the questions I have for you. Where are you using that gift? You know, if you come up and tell me that you have a Ferrari but you never take it out of your garage, I'm like, well, you're an idiot. You know, I mean, I'd be driving everywhere in that car. Let me have it. I'll go drive it around, you know, if you won't. Same thing is true for those of us who have been given gifts but aren't using them. You can talk all about your Ferrari in the garage, but unless you're driving it, man, it's going to waste. So are our gifts that aren't being used. So if you have a gift of leadership, then start serving. Become a servant of all. And those that we see being the servant of all, they're going to find their ways into leadership positions. God will open those doors for you. For those of you who are leaders right now, I give you similar advice. The question I have for leaders right now, have you forgotten that you are to be a servant of all? It's a good question, isn't it, leaders? Have you forgotten that you are to be a servant of all? Do you still have the servant's heart that you used to have? Or have you gotten away from it? As overseeing people, have you had that lording it over others creeping up in your heart? If so, that needs to be squashed. You need to return and repent to the heart that Jesus has. Ask Him to continually fill your heart with His heart. I'm just like, God, get rid of my heart altogether. It's corrupt. It's horrible. It's black as black. It's sin as sin. I don't want to operate from my heart. I want to operate from the heart of Christ. But here's some books, guys. A couple of books that, and I realize many of you guys probably, especially the leaders of this church, probably have read these books. But these are good books to even go back and reread. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders is an excellent book on leadership. And if you're going to be a leader, it's good to have that one under your belt. The second book is this, On Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. On Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. Two books that I think anyone who wants to serve in the church and even be a leader, you got to read these books and understand what these guys are saying. But in conclusion, God has raised up leaders. Can't get around it. If you're a leader and you know you don't feel like, you know, well, how can I really come into the church and lead? And you know, I don't want to lord it over people, and I don't want to sin against God, and I don't want to misuse this gift. And you know what? Don't worry. God's got you. He's not going to let you get too far away from Him. If your heart is for Him, and if your heart is for loving the Lord and loving His people, yeah, we're going to make mistakes in leading people. But God's a big God, and He's a gracious God, and He'll provide us the grace that we need. I think it's a bigger sin to not use your gift than to use your gift and then make a mistake in using it. Because we've been given talents. God wants us to use those talents. And we're going to give an account for what we did with our talents. And so don't be afraid to make mistakes. And if you're a leader, then start serving. God will open up a door for you to lead, and you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. But we should go forward trusting God is bigger than our mistakes and believe Him when He calls us into areas of leadership. Next week, we're going to look at the gift of mercy. So if you don't have the gift of leadership and you're watching the leaders make mistakes around you, hopefully you have the gift of mercy. Every mistake I make, I'm just hoping that you guys give me the gift of mercy. I need lots of mercy. But we'll look at the gift of mercy and we'll better understand those who have a passion for compassion. And I think it'll be a very interesting study. So until then, God bless. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll enter into a time of fellowship. Lord, thank You so much.